One of this year's blockbuster films is Man of Steel, a new version of the Superman story. In this version, the Man of Steel, Superman, battles General Zod, who is a villain from his own planet who escaped. And Superman is trying to save the Earth from General Zod's domination, as he would dominate Earth and use it for his own self-centered purposes. Superman was sent to Earth before his planet was destroyed in order to preserve his life, in order to do well for the people of Earth. Zod pursued him to Earth in order to conquer Earth for his evil purposes. As a kid, I grew up watching Superman in the afternoons on TV. Now, I know some of you are going to find this hard. It was a black and white TV. We only got three stations down in Conroe. All of them came out of Houston. But every afternoon, they had children's television. And the old George Reeves version of Superman, I mean, it was poorly written. It was poorly photographed or filmed. But, I mean, you know, you knew Superman. They tried to make it look like he was jumping to fly. And you know that he was jumping off of a box or something. Or when they had him flying through there, I mean, it was just cheesy. But I love Superman. And at the end, I would tie a towel. Now, this is not for you younger children to do, but I would tie a towel around my neck and go through the house like I was flying, like Superman. If my mom was there and I could get her to, she would pin my towel to my shoulder, which made it look even better. And, boy, I love to fantasize about Superman. I guess every little boy wishes that he could have those kind of superpowers. What's the appeal of a story like Superman? Well, I think the appeal lies in his strength to defeat the enemies who would destroy us. Wild at Heart. Eldridge. John Eldridge, thank you. John Eldridge has written that all great stories are based upon the story of God sending his son for us. The romantic parts of that story are that God loves us and woos us to himself. The strength part of that is that God sent his son to defeat the enemy and to redeem us and to save us from the enemy who would use this earth for his evil purposes. Kind of like Superman. But of course, Superman can't do any of that. Superman's not real. But God is real. But what we realize, though, is that this world that we live in is a world that taxes our heart, attacks our lives, depletes our resources. The truth is that life in this world can be exhausting. Sometimes it wears us out. And some of you say, Reggie, I'm doing pretty good. Everything's going my way. Congratulations. I just want to tell you that that may not last throughout the course of your life. You may find some things that seem unfair. There's an old saying that no good deed goes unpunished. Seems like sometimes when you do the best that you can do, that not only does it not get you the result, sometimes it gets you the opposite result. And you think, what in the world is going on? Because this world is trying to be dominated by this evil one that's out there. And when's Superman going to show up? Here are the questions I think we ask. Sometimes in those dark places in the night. The first one is, who is for me? Who is for me? Who wants the best for me? Who's devoted to my well-being? Who would watch over me and care for me and walk with me and see me through it? Much like the picture that we have on the overhead of a dad holding a child. That child has to believe in some core place that dad is for him. And yet, if I took time to take testimonies, we would know of a lot of dads who weren't there the way their sons or daughters needed them to be? Who's for me? Who wants my best? Who cares? Another one that we ask is, who ensures that justice will be done? In the old Superman theme for truth, justice, and the American way, we see a lot of injustice. We even have a lot of different opinions about what is just, whether it's recent court rulings or recent trials that went one way or the other, and the world is up in arms because nobody secured justice, or we're divided over what justice looks like. Who's going to ensure that justice gets done? Who's going to ensure that the bad guys get, excuse me, what they deserve? And who's going to ensure that righteousness ultimately wins? Because in the good stories, the good wins in the end. In the true story, good will win in the end. The last question that I put up here that I think sometimes we ask is, who fights for me? Who stands for me, fights for me, who takes up my cause? Because sometimes it seems like there's no one there to fight for me. The movies tell us that Superman or some other superhero, the Lord, the writer of the story, tells us that He is for us. He ensures justice. He will fight for us. We are doing a series on the Hebrew names of God. Today we want to focus on three of those Hebrew names. God is known by three Hebrew names that we'll focus on today that reassure us that He is for us and that He will fight for our purposes in His life, in our lives. His name is Yahweh El Gamah. Easy for me to say. He is Yahweh Nake and Yahweh Sabaoth. We want to begin with the first one, Yahweh El Gamah. If you would look in your notes, it is translated, the Lord, the God of recompense. Recompense means to pay what's owed. And in the passage that we're going to look at, that's who God says He is. He is the Lord, the God of recompense. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, if you kind of have trouble finding that, if you just go to the middle of your Bible, you'll find Psalms. Just kind of start turning toward the New Testament. Eventually you should hit the book of Jeremiah chapter 51. If you're using the same version of mine as I'm using, it's page 1316, if that helps. Okay? We want to begin reading in Jeremiah chapter 51. We want to begin reading in verse 52. In verse 52. It says in verse 52, therefore, behold, days are coming, says the Lord. But you'll remember from our previous studies that when we see the word Lord in all caps, it is an indication that the word that it is translating in the Hebrew is the word Yahweh. And that is the name of God as a covenant-keeping personal God. Therefore, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, says Yahweh, that I will bring judgment on her carved images and throughout all of her land. All the wounded shall groan. Though Babylon were to mount up to heaven, and though she were to fortify to the height of her strength, yet from me plunderers would come to her, says the Lord. The sound of a cry comes from Babylon, and great destruction, because the Lord, Yahweh, is plundering Babylon and silencing her loud voice, though her waves roar like great waters, and the noise of her voice is uttered. Yahweh promises to punish Babylon because of its treatment of Israel, of the nation of Judah. The reason that he is doing this is because there's a little history you'd probably have to know. God had called the nation of Israel. It had divided into two nations in 931, and the northern kingdom was called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. The northern kingdom was wiped out by the Assyrians. Then the Assyrians were dominated by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians come and they're taking their toll on the nation of on Judah. And so as they're doing that, if you come to the Wednesday night, Brandon's looking at the book of Habakkuk. And Habakkuk saying, Lord, our nation's evil. What are you going to do about it? And God says, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to bring the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. He said, how can you do that? They're more evil than we are. He said, well, I'm going to deal with them too, but I'm going to deal with you. And so the Lord brought the Babylonians in to discipline Israel because of their failure to adhere to the Mosaic covenant and to honor him as God. And so he says, I'm going to deal with you. And, but then what he promises in this passage is, and then I'm going to deal with Babylon because I'm not going to let their evil go unaddressed. They're evil toward you. They're evil toward me. I'm going to let them, I'm going to deal with them. And then look down in verse 56. In verse 56, he says, because the plunderer comes against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men are taken, every one of their bows is broken, for the Lord is the God of recompense. He will surely repay. What's the point? Well, the point is that we can trust God to bring justice. You think there's a lack of justice in our world? Yeah. There's a lot of things that are unjust or unjust. We see them a lot in the way people deal with each other, and we don't think it's fair. And what God says to Judah is, don't worry, I'm taking note, and I will recompense them. I will give them what they deserve. You ever feel unjustly treated? Do you ever feel like you have been treated in a way that's not fair? You've been a faithful, loyal mate, and yet your mate does not respond with in kind. They treat you or mistreat you. You sacrifice your life for your child, and your child abandons you. You give your heart and your life to your job, and you find yourself without a job and without any benefits or support network. And it doesn't seem fair because we tend to live in a world that can be unjust. But what this passage says to the people of Jeremiah's day is, I'm the God of recompense. I am Yahweh El Gamlah, and I will address what is best. They're not getting away with it. It looks like they're getting away with it, but they're not getting away with it because I am going to address that situation. In the New Testament, there's a similar passage in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. It says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves of wrong done to you. Another translation translates it, do not take your own revenge, beloved, but rather give place for wrath. Leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You trying to get even with those that have hurt you? I'm going to tell you, it's a losing cause. There's never enough. You ever met a bitter person? You ever met a person that's just, they're just bitter. Life has just dealt them hardship after hardship. At the family reunion, you've ever met a bitter person? Doesn't that make for a wonderful gathering as they just kind of spew their venom about whatever? Or maybe you work with a person or live with a person, and all they can do is talk about how poorly they've been mistreated. And they're going to get even, and they're not going to do that to me. I think this passage would say, don't do that. Don't take your own revenge. Don't avenge yourselves, beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. Let God deal with it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. If you go on and read the rest of the passage, it says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And in doing so, you'll heap burning coals on his head. In other words, when we try to take our own revenge, it just wraps us up into that little ball of bitterness. You know what God says? Let it go. Let me take care of it. And I think a lot of times you say, God, you're not doing anything about it. And God says, well, if you'd step back and get out of the way, maybe I would. But as long as you think you can take care of it, have at it. Yahweh El Gamlah, the God of recompense. He sees and He knows. And better than you do, He knows what's fair. He knows what they deserve. And eventually, all wrongs will be righted. All injustices will be addressed. All hurts will be, and the cause of those hurts will be righted, will be focused upon, will be dealt with. You got anybody that you're just holding it against? Let me give you some encouragement today. The Lord is able to deal with that person, with that situation. He's able to bring into his or her life or their lives whatever He needs to so that you don't need to. Yahweh El Gamlah is the God of recompense. And we can trust Him to fight our battle. We can trust Him to address those issues. We can trust Him to bring justice in His time. And we don't have to do it. I want to tell you, if you can do that, if you would do that, I think you would realize a burden lifted because you're laying it in the hands of the one who sees, who knows, who is just, who is righteous, who will do whatever is appropriate, but all He's asking us is to allow Him to do it in His time and in His way. Sometimes, though, we really just want to bop them, don't we? We just want to smack them across the face. Get them in a headlock. Give them the business. Anybody ever wanted to do that? Liars. How do we address that if we feel like, well, we need to see something. We need God. Ooh, we need to see more. We just want to hit them. Let's look at Yahweh Nakhe. Yahweh Nakhe, the Lord who strikes or smites. He's the one. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 7. He is the one who strikes or smites, often in the sense of a non-fatal blow. The Lord who strikes or smites. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. It's just a little bit after. We're going to turn to chapter 7. We'll start reading at verse 5. Notice what he says. You may not like the focus of this, but may be helpful. Notice in chapter 7 of Ezekiel, beginning in verse 5, thus says the Lord God. Here we see the word Lord in capital L lowercase. So we know that's Adonai Elohim. A disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. The end, an end has come. The end has come. It is dawn for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you who dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not for rejoicing, not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury, and I will spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. And you may think, yeah, that's it. Give it to those Babylonians. No, he's talking to the nation of Judah. He's talking to his people here. He promises to address the people who had rebelled against him, who had created other idols, who had pursued other things other than him. Notice what he says in chapter 7, verse 9. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am Yahweh Nakhe, the Lord who strikes, the Lord who smites. Ooh, wait a minute, where's all the love? Where are those love passages, Reggie? Aren't you supposed to be talking about Jesus being a God of love? Yeah, he loves us so much sometimes, he hurts us. Anybody ever had a kid here they had to discipline? And how many times did that kid look at you after you disciplined and say, thank you so much for bringing that pain into my world. I am such a better person now. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Whether you put them in time out or maybe you're old school and you paddled them. One of my daughters occasionally has to use what they call Mr. Sad Man. Graham, do I have to go get Mr. Sad Man? Not Mr. Sad Man. Don't give me Mr. Sad Man. No, I'm Mr. Sad Man. Because Mr. Sad Man hurts. Mr. Sad Man, whew. You don't want none of Mr. Sad Man, Graham. What is that about? Why does the Lord sometimes strike us? Struck the nation in discipline? Struck Judah and Israel in discipline? Sometimes it's to show us that going our foolish way is a painful way to live. Sometimes he strikes us, as he says here, he smites us. He brings some pain into our world to waken us from our stupor of disobedience. Hebrews says something about that. If you think, some people say, well, Reggie, that's just that Hebrew Testament. Let's get into the New Testament. Okay. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and striving in your striving against sin, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Sounds kind of similar, doesn't it? God loves us enough as children to not want to let us just stupor in disobedience. And he will bring something into our world to address that with us. And he does it because he's just mean. No. For indeed, for a few days our parents chastened us as seems best to them. But he chastens us, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Whom the Lord loves, this passage says in another place, he disciplines. Chastens every son he brings to him. In order that he might make us partakers of his holiness. You see, here's part of our problem, I think, as Christians in the 21st century. Is what we really want is we want a God that'll give us what we want. We want a genie God that if we'll rub him the right way, if we'll show up at church, if we'll give a few bucks, if we'll do whatever, then he'll just keep those blessings coming. God never committed to be a genie God. As a matter of fact, what he says is the only thing that will make your life fulfilled, meaningful, and satisfying is me. And whatever you tend to put before me to try to make your life fulfill, I'm committed to addressing it with you. Some of us believe that if God gave us a better mate, our lives would just be fulfilled and meaningful. No, they wouldn't. The place that is reserved for only God at the core of your heart can never be fulfilled by your mate or by your children. Or by your money, or by your pleasure, it will only be fulfilled by him. And when he sees us moving toward something to try to satisfy our lives with something apart from him, he addresses it. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, that we may share his holiness. You see, he wants us to be convinced that what we need in this life more than stuff and more than relationships and more than pleasant emotions and smooth circumstances is what we need is him. And so sometimes when we think that this life and getting all of this stuff is what it is what life's about, He intentionally brings some pain. He smites. Yahweh Nakke. He disciplines us to bring us awake and to help us realize that He's the one we need. Don't know if you've ever been disciplined by the Lord. I got more time. I could talk about it a lot. Sometimes the way it happens with me, though, is kind of in the evening, maybe before I go to sleep. And I realize that I've said something to someone that was inappropriate, rude, maybe hateful. And I thought it was funny, because that's what I tend to do, is try to be funny. And I realized that my humor hurt them. And in that dark place, in that quiet place in the night, when all my little defenses kind of, I realized, Reggie, you need to do something about this. And I'm just grieved until I can wake up the next morning and somehow get to that person and go and say, hey, what I said to you was wrong. You know what that is? It's the Lord chastening me. I don't know how He chastens you. I don't know how He deals with you. But He wants to bring something into your world so that you will realize that He alone is worthy of our affection, our devotion. One of my favorite writers is Larry Crabb, and he has said that the mistake that we make as Christians is that we tend to believe that God exists to give us the life we want, when what He really exists for is to give us the God we need. We need Him. There is a joy and a depth of life with Him that you can find in no other possession, relationship, pleasure, or place. The point is that the Lord will bring what He wants to bring into our world to promote obedience and yieldedness and dependence upon Him. Yahweh El Gamlah, Lord of recompense. Yahweh Nakke, the God who strikes. Yahweh Sabaoth. Yahweh Sabaoth is the other name. It's more prolific, used much more than any of the other two words that we're focusing on today. And it's the word I want to end with. It's translated the Lord of hosts, and it focuses on the Lord being the commander of the armies of heaven. It focuses on Him being the one who fights our battles, who is over the angelic host of heaven and will fight for His purposes. Let's look at Psalm 46. The first thing we see is that Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, is a strong hiding place. Chapter 46 of Psalms, verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us, Yahweh Sabaoth. The God of Jacob is our refuge. In this little verse, we see two lines there, what we call parallel. So that the God of Jacob is the same as the Lord of hosts. This God, this personal God who had committed Himself to the nation of Israel, He was a God who could be trusted to be the God of the armies. And notice what He says. He is our refuge. He is our strong hiding place. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, of Yahweh, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. Be still and know that I am God. And I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You ever just want to go somewhere and just curl up in a ball and hide? You just wish there was a safe place where you could get away from it all? Look, Yahweh Sabaoth. He's our strong hiding place. He's our refuge. He's the one that we can depend upon when life is tough. And even when life is good, we can depend upon Him to be the one who will guard us, the one who will watch over us, the one who will provide our needs. He is the God who is our God of refuge. He's also the one who fights against our enemies and against His enemies. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, "Therefore, the Lord says, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies." It kind of goes back to that Romans passage. We don't need to take it into our own hands. We can trust God to do with it, and that frees us to love our enemy the way He's asked us to, because it's in His hands and He's capable. He sees the truth. He knows the truth better than we do. Let Him fight that battle for us. You got a battle you're fighting? You got somebody that you just, boy, man, I'd like to let the Lord of hosts deal with that. Just say, "Lord, I'm trusting You. I'm trusting You to deal with that person." Maybe a mate, maybe an ex-mate. It may be somebody that messed you around in a business deal. Let the Lord of hosts deal with them. He is capable. He's also worthy of all of our praise and all of our adoration and worthy of all of our heart's delight. In Isaiah chapter 6, there's a scene in heaven that Isaiah sees of seeing the Lord lofty and exalted, and His train filled the temple and smoke was rising, and he heard the angelic personages say this. One cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Seems to me that our tendency is to praise Him when times are good, curse Him when times are bad. And what He says is, "I'm Yahweh Sabaoth. I'm worthy of your praise no matter what the circumstances. I'm worthy because of who I am to be exalted, to be praised, to be valued." Sometimes when we're hurting and we feel like life is unfair, we've had injustice done to us, the last thing we do is come to Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, and praise Him and tell Him that He's holy and that this whole earth is full of His glory. And yet that's where we need to be. You say, "Reggie, is that realistic?" I don't know. It's what Isaiah did. Let me ask you, what do you think would happen if the Lord of hosts showed up visibly in this room today? I mean, He's with us. We're gathered in His name. But if He were just to reveal His awesome glory, you know what we would do? There wouldn't be going up anybody saying, "Hey, old trucker buddy Jesus, how we doing? Hey, there's a big man." We'd fall on our faces. And we would praise Him because of who He is. Now, He's probably not going to do that today, show up in visible form. But He's still worthy of all of our praise because He is who He is. But He's also committed to us. Look in, I've got it up here, Psalm 84. I've got a few verses. Notice what He says. "How lovely is your tabernacle, your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth. My soul longs, yes, it even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My flesh, my heart and flesh cry out for the living God." The psalmist wanted a relationship with God that met his every longing, his deep longing, his true longing. "Blessed is the man whose strength is in You, whose heart is set on pilgrimage, who wants to walk with You." That person is going to experience life as You designed it. Yahweh Sabaoth. "O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand other days. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Look at verse 11. What does he say? What will God give us? No what will he withhold? No good thing. I assume that whatever he permits to come into the lives of those who love him and know him and pursue him, he sees that as being good. Sometimes the circumstances themselves are painful. They're hard. But they are given for the purpose of doing good. The question is, what is good? And I believe the answer goes back to verse 10. What's good are the days in his presence. What's good is the relationship that he gives us with him. And to be in that relationship is better than anything else that he could give. So that when he gives us what he gives us, he doesn't withhold good. It may be illness. It may be a difficult relational situation. But what he is doing is trying to use that to break those lesser dreams to give us the greatest dream of our heart. The dream of intimacy with him forever. And sometimes he permits tough stuff to happen so that we can experience life with him the way that he desires. See, the point is that we can trust the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Sabaoth, with our hearts, our lives, our circumstances, because he'll fight our battles. He'll be with us and he'll protect us. I'm reminded of 1 Samuel. David, little shepherd boy, nobody thought he'd ever amount to anything. His father had him out on the fields while he was trooping all of the other sons before Samuel to see surely one of these is the Lord's anointed to be the next king. And finally they waited until the little shepherd boy came in and the Lord says, this is the one. He has the heart I'm looking for. Later there was a battle of the Philistines and huge giant Goliath was taunting the nation of Israel. David took some supplies up to his brothers and his brothers accused him of just kind of having a Puritan interest in the battle. But when David heard Goliath taunt the armies of the living God, he said, I will fight him. And so he went. And you remember, any of you that ever went to Sunday school, only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went into the sling, and the sling went round and round. And round and round and round and round and round and round and round. And one little stone went up in the air. Woo-woo-woo-woo. And the giant came tumbling down. Why? Well, look at the passage. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and a javelin. I come to you in the name of who? The Lord of hosts. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. I want to tell you, David didn't have any. Oh, by the way, that was your solo for today, okay? I know we didn't have a solo in our worship thing, but David didn't have confidence in a sling or a rock. David had confidence in the living God to address his giant. That one. Max Lucado wrote a book called Facing Giants. What are the giants in your lives? If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you need to trust Him today. To believe that when He died and rose again, He did that for you so that you can have eternal life. If you know Christ, what are your giants? Is the giant of fear, the giant of self-recrimination, the giant of guilt or shame? The Lord of hosts can enable you to fight your giants, to fight whatever you face, to take that battle on and to bring you through so that your heart loves Him wholly, because that's what He wants for each of us. You see, our culture gives us Superman and superheroes, but they really can't answer the questions we deeply ask. Who is for me? Yahweh El Gamlah, the Lord of recompense. He will deal with the situation the way it should be dealt with. Who ensures that justice will be done? Yahweh Nakeh. He will see that justice is done. Who fights for me? Yahweh Sabaoth fights for me. Does He fight for you? Do you trust Him for justice to be done instead of taking it into your own hands? Do you realize that He is for you and not against you? He wants the best for you, but what y'all have is a difference of the definition of the best. For you, it may be life worked out. For Him, it is relationship with Him. That's what He wants to give you. That's what He wants to give me. Let's trust Him for that. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Yourself today. Thank You for the names that You have revealed Yourself by. The God of recompense. Yahweh El Gamlah. God who strikes or smites. Yahweh Nakeh. And the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven. Yahweh Sabaoth. Father, we draw near to You. We recognize we need You every day, every minute, every hour. May we depend upon You. If anyone here doesn't know You as Savior, may You lead them to a place where they would trust You. For those of us that have trusted You, may we pursue You as our deepest heart passion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.